Been a joy to be here, joy to get to know Brother Thompson better and to finally learn Brother Dodrell's name. I wrote it down so I'd get it right. I have enjoyed their ministry. I hope when I grow up to preach with as much energy as they do. I thought last night if I jumped down, I wouldn't just need Brother Thompson's cane, I would probably end up in a full body cast. But someday perhaps I'll have that much energy. And I want to thank you all for your friendliness and welcome. Yesterday, Sue and I were talking, she said, I like these people. And you have made us feel so welcome. This is the third time I think I have been here, and for me that brings a special challenge. The first time I felt a little bit of comfort, I'm not expected to know anyone. The second time I'm worried because I should remember. And by the third time, it's terrible because I for sure should know. I have a terrible memory for names. I have a terrible memory for faces. And if I put the two of them together right, it is a miracle. And so I have dreaded this week knowing that people were going to say, you remember? No. The last time we talked was in Stuart, Florida. I don't think I know where Stuart, Florida is. So I usually find an empty table to sit down at and hope someone will come up and be friendly. And you all have done that, and I appreciate it so much. And you have been kind to act like you think I remember your name properly. I try. At school, even a small class, I keep a list of the names because by the end of the year, I still won't be able to remember. And every once in a while, a smart aleck student, when I'm glancing down at the name, will say, I know you don't know my name. So let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for your wonderful name, the only name that brings salvation. Would you help us as we study your word this morning? Renew our love for you. Show us your beauty. Help us to fall in love with you. Pray in Jesus' name. Two or three years ago, I began to think a lot about why is it that so many people I went to college with, Bible college, I grew up going to camp meetings. Can't say that I always wanted to be the first one there and the last one to leave, but I was there. Went through Bible college, traveled with quartets, visiting camp meetings. I was thinking back across how many people that I grew up with, traveled with, preachers who were my heroes, who they preached in the camp meetings, and at some point have veered off in a completely different direction. Children who grow up in godly homes and have thrown it all away. I don't have all the answers, and I am not going to pretend this morning to say, here are the three steps to take. I would be foolish. But at least one reason I think that many people have wandered away is this. They never really fell in love with God. This morning at breakfast, eating with my friend Joe Stratton, he told me, I think he said a third grader. I didn't write it down at the time, so I probably won't quote it correctly. But a third grader who says to him, teacher, can I really trust God? Or is he trying to pull something over on me? I thought about that after I walked away from breakfast. If we never really learn that yes,
He is a God we can trust and love. If we always think that maybe this whole thing is just a way for Him to get us to do what He wants us to do, we're never going to love Him, and we're never going to be completely committed to Him. We've been talking about what it means to be a holy person. And this morning I want you to think about the question, do I love God? Do I love God? Imagine that you're in Job's situation. Everything you own has been wiped out. Your children have been killed in a sudden tragedy. You're covered from head to toe with sores. You're sitting there scraping the sores with a piece of broken pottery, dabbing some salve on them to try to relieve the itching. Your wife says, you know, it might be better if you just went ahead and died. Your friends come to encourage you. They sit there looking at you for 7 days. And when they start talking, they accuse you of hidden sins. One of them says, if we knew the depth of your sin, we would find you deserve even worse than what you've got. You're in agony. In that situation, what would you complain about? And if your answer is a very spiritual answer, just remember before you say it, what were you saying yesterday afternoon about 5 o'clock after 3 hours with no air conditioning? Listen to what Job complains about in that terrible, terrible situation. He doesn't say, God, please restore my wealth. God, please heal me. Instead, he cries out, oh, that I knew where I might find him. He weeps because he loves God. He has walked in an intimate relationship with God, and he can't find him. Job chapter 23, he says, behold, I go forward, but he's not there. Backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. This is a man who feels he has been abandoned by his closest friend. But when we come to the end of the book of Job, God speaks, and he says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Job is comforted not by what he gets from God, but by God's presence. Now sometimes we forget, because we remember that at the end of the book, his health is restored. His wealth is restored. He has children. But at the time that Job says, I am comforted, none of that has come back. At the time that he says that, he's still covered with sores. He still has nothing. His children are still dead. But Job says, I am comforted. Why? Because the presence of God alone was sufficient for Job. Why? Because Job loved God. We've seen this week people like Enoch, Noah, David. These were people who were holy. They loved God. They had an intimate relationship with God. This morning I want to focus our attention on the book of Psalms and what it shows us about loving God. Because the Psalms show us a man whose greatest delight is intimate fellowship with the God he loves. I want you to see this morning that to be holy means to delight in God. Holy people delight in God. The psalmist says, Psalm 73, there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. To be holy, to be godly, means to delight in God. In the same way, to be worldly means to delight in the world. You see, we often confuse the symptoms with the disease. We look at a style of dress, a type of entertainment, some type of appearance, and we say, that is worldliness. But those things are often simply a symptom of something much deeper. Here is the question that defines worldliness for all of us, regardless of our style of dress. Here is what defines worldliness. What brings me true delight? What is it that brings my deepest delight? Apart from dress and anything else, what brings me my deepest delight? Demas deserts Paul and moves to Thessalonica. It's a prosperous business city. Why does he do it? Paul says he loved this present world. Now, I have heard some wonderful messages on the terrible sin that led Demas astray. They were good sermons, but I don't know if they were true or not, because Paul doesn't say that. All Paul says is one thing. Demas loved this world. And because he loved this world, he went away. Demas was worldly. It doesn't tell us any dramatic sin. He may have gone to church at Thessalonica. We don't know. But what we do know is Demas was worldly. Not because of anything he did, anything he wore, but we know he was worldly because he loved this present world. Worldliness is more than dress or entertainment. Worldliness is loving this world. The symptom may be a love for money and the pleasures of this world, but it's just a symptom. The symptom may be a modest dress, but it's just a symptom. The symptom may be a love for the approval of people, but it's just a symptom. The disease is when we love this world. That's what it means to be worldly. Now, if that is true, if to be worldly is to delight in this world, then to be godly is to delight in God. Abraham is called a friend of God. He delighted in God. The controlling desire of Abraham's life was a desire to please God. The controlling desire of a worldly person is this world. The controlling desire of a holy person is pleasing God. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 verse 1. Paul says it like this. Seek those things which are above. Seek. Present tense. Keep on day by day seeking the things which are above. Set your affections, your desires, your love, your mind, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That is godliness. That's what it means to be a holy person. That is holiness, to delight in God. Now, for those of us who are tempted to measure holiness by a list of do's and don'ts, this seems far too simple. We don't think many times of holiness in terms of enjoyment. We think of it in terms of duty. But David shows us that holiness is a matter of delight. Over and over he testifies to his intimate relationship with God and the joy of that relationship. Psalm 42. Psalm 42, the psalmist says, as a deer panteth for the waters, so panteth my soul after you, O God. My soul thirsteth for God. He doesn't say, God, if it's not too costly, I'd like to have a relationship with you. No. He says, I have the same thirst for God that a deer has for water. A couple years ago, I was teaching a class at a school in Nigeria. And they had told me that if I drank the water, I would die. So I had bought this bottle, a water bottle that had a filter in it that filtered out everything. It came with a guarantee that if I died from the water from that, they would give my widow the money back. So I knew I could trust this water filter. So every day I would go to class. It was hot. It was like here. I'm not making this up. Instead of the electric being off for 5 hours a day like here, the electric there was on for 5 hours a day. It was hot. I had my water bottle. One morning I forgot my water bottle in the room. I get to class and I don't have my water bottle. By noon I'm kind of weighing which is worse. Dying from thirst, dying from whatever bacteria comes in this water. I wasn't quite certain. I finally decided that, you know, I would go with the thirst. By the end of that day, if someone had walked up to me and said, this hand has a bottle of water, and this hand has $100, which do you want? I would have taken the water and then hit him over the head and taken the $100. Water was all that mattered to me. I didn't want supper. I didn't want anything except water. I was thirsty. I went back to my room with a bunch of water. And that night, as I was reading the Bible, I came across Psalm 42. As a deer thirst for water, I thirst for God. And I sat there and I said, God, do I really thirst for you as much as I thirst for water? I found out today how much I thirst for water. Do I thirst for you that much? That's what it means to love God. That's what it means to be holy, to thirst for God. Worldly people find their deepest thirst for the things of this world. Holy people find their deepest thirst for God's presence. Do you delight in God? Do you love Him? God is looking for holy people, people who delight in Him, who serve Him, not out of obligation, not because this is the list of things I have to do, but who serve Him out of love. Husbands, on Valentine's Day, if you come home and you hand your wife a valentine and a vase of flowers, and she says, oh, thank you, and you say, well, it's my job. I'm your husband, and this is what I have to do. Now, perhaps for some of your wives, they'd be thrilled. It's the first time you've ever done your job, so, you know, they're happy. But for most of you, your wife really doesn't want you to say that. She wants you to say, I love you, I care about you, and I want to give this to you. Right? She wants us to do it out of delight. And it should be the same with God. We do what we do out of the joy of serving Him. I love the story from John 12 of Mary pouring the precious ointment on Jesus' feet. It's expensive. It cost her a lot. Do you think she enjoyed doing it? The answer is yes. For those of you not sure if this is a trick question, the answer is yes. She didn't do this out of obligation. No one said to her, now Mary, if you really want to be a good follower of Jesus, this is what you have to do. She did it because she wanted to. Yeah. Now, I'm a tightwad. So when I read that story, I'm with the disciples. I have to admit, I'm one of them saying, what a waste. We could have bought some books with that money. But Mary doesn't think that way. She's in love with Jesus. She wants to do something and she doesn't know what she can do. And suddenly she remembers, I have this cruse of oil that I've been saving up. I can pour that out for Him. I can give it to Him. She does it. It's a joy. She doesn't regret it. She delights in Him. That's what it means to be holy. To love God. Do you love God? Here's a question that'll help answer the first question, and that is this. Do you love God's law? Now, someone is saying, wait a minute. Now, this is becoming legalism. I thought you were talking to us about having nice, warm, fuzzy feelings about God. Sure, I love God, but now you're talking about law, and that's legalism. But the Psalms teach us that if I love God, I will love His law. Because the law of God is not a threat to God's people. Listen to David again, Psalm 40. I delight to do your will, O my God. He doesn't say, God, your law is a burden, but I'm a Christian, so I'm going to do it. You ladies, I feel sorry for you ladies. You're the ones that get the questions. Why do you do this? Well, because my church tells me to. Why don't you wear that? Well, because my church says I can't. I've told the students at Hope Sound, please, please, please don't ever, ever give that answer. Don't tell people I don't do it because the church says I can't. The person who loves God, listen to David, I delight to do your will. The person who delights in God's law says, what I want to do more than anything in my life is to please God. And what I think He wants me to do, the way I think He wants me to live, the way I think He wants me to dress is this. And I want to make Him happy. My greatest joy in life comes from making Him happy. And so I do this because I want to. That's the reason I wear what I wear. I do what I do. I go where I go. I don't go where I don't go. Because I want to. That's what it means to delight in God's law. I want to please Him. The 19th century, there was a Scottish pastor, Thomas Chalmers. He preached a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. I love the title. The expulsive, the driving out power of a new love. And this is what he said. He said there are two ways that we stop loving the world. First of all, we put something off. When we stop loving the world, we put something off. We recognize the vanity, the emptiness of this world, and we withdraw from it. But he said that isn't enough. And here's where I want to go back to what I said at the beginning. I'm convinced that for many of our young people and our older people, we learned what we weren't supposed to do. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't go here, don't go here. And we did it. We put something off. Pastor Chalmers said there's a second thing that must happen. We must put something on. That's the expulsive power of the new affection. We now have fallen in love with something new that expels our old love for the world. When we fall in love with God, our love for Him and our love for His law expels the love for the world. We have now fallen in love with something far, far more lovely. And now we delight to keep His commandments. We do what we want to do. We go where we want to go. Why? Because we want to please Him. His law says, do this. We no longer love the old things because we have fallen in love with Him. Matthew 13, Jesus told the parable of the pearl of great price. You remember that story? A merchant sells everything he owns to buy one valuable pearl. Now imagine coming up to this merchant and saying, "Oh, you poor man, I feel so sorry for you. You had to hold a yard sale and get rid of all those cheap little trinkets. What a sacrifice." He would laugh at you. "I didn't make a sacrifice. I am buying a pearl of great price. I got rid of a bunch of junk in order to get something valuable." What has happened? He has found the expulsive power of a new love. He has fallen in love with something that has driven out his love for the old. That's what it means to love God's law, to delight in God's law. Turn to Psalm 119. We're not going to go through this verse by verse. We don't have time, but in your devotion sometime, read Psalm 119. If you are an underliner or a highlighter, underline in every verse any words that refer to God's law. And when you get to the end of Psalm 119, you will have a word underlined in almost every verse of that psalm. Because the whole theme of Psalm 119 is God's law, God's word. Listen to what David says. "I will obey God's commands because I have to obey Him if I want to get to heaven." Not in there. That verse isn't there. Hezekiah 13 maybe. But it's not in the Bible. Instead, what the psalmist says is this. Verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." Verse 72. "The law of your mouth is better than thousands of gold and silver." Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law." Isn't that wonderful? Your law is my delight. The psalmist loves God's law because he understands that God's law is more than a list of rules. God's law is a reflection of God's love. God's law is a reflection of God's love. I don't have any rules for any kids on the campus here. None of your kids do I go up to and say, "You need to do such and such. This is my rule." Because they're not my kids. My kids, I had rules for. You can't do this. You can't do this. Why? They didn't always agree with me, but the reason was I loved them. And I wanted to watch out for them. I wanted to care for them. Now, if you want to let your kids run down the middle of this street, dodging the traffic, that's up to you. They're not my kids. But for my kids, I had a rule that said, don't go out there and play in that main street. Why? I love them. And my love caused me to give them some law, right? David says, God's law comes because He loves us. Verse 64, we're still in Psalm 119. "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. So, teach me your statutes." Because God loves me, David says, He will teach me His law. Verse 124, "Deal with your servant," how? "According to your steadfast love." And how will He do that? "Teach me your statutes." Do you see it? If God loves me, He is going to teach me His law. And so if I love Him, I'm going to love His law. It's no longer going to be the mindset that so many times I had and my friends had coming up, growing up, and that was, God says, don't do this. Why? I don't know. Don't do this. Why? I don't know. Instead, it is, God loves me. And because He loves me, He says, don't do this. It's for your good. And so David said, God's law is a delight. It's not a burden. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The worldly person, the carnal Christian, the Christian in love with their own desires says, God's law is hard, but I'm going to obey it anyway. I'm a Christian, so I have to do it. But the person who loves God says, I delight to do your law. Do you see the difference? And I want you to understand this. I think it is so important. Outwardly, those two people do the same thing. The worldly Christian, because they're a Christian. I'm going to talk about that, I hope, later in the week. I need to make this clear, but there's not time this morning. The worldly Christian is going to obey God's law because they're a Christian. There are no rebels in God's kingdom. The godly Christian, the person who is in love with God, is going to obey God's law. Outwardly, they may look exactly the same, but inwardly, here is the difference. One does it because he has to. The other does it because he wants to. I love God. I love God's law. And I want to please him. For a few years, they couldn't find a real principal at the academy at Hope Sound. And so I filled in. And once in a while, I would ask someone to do something, a student to do something. And I could see them thinking. There were some students who would think this, well, he's the principal, so I probably better do what he wants me to do. There were other students who would be so happy that the principal asked them to help carry this table. They just delighted in helping. Why? They delighted in it. It was a joy. Do you see the difference? It came from a heart that was willing, that loved. A carnal person does what God says. Please understand that. Unsanctified believers still obey God's law. Please don't go around saying, well, I don't really do what God says because I haven't yet been entirely sanctified. No. If I rebel against God's law, I am not God's child. But the unsanctified believer struggles because their heart is pulling away in places from what God's law wants them to do. But the holy person delights in God's law. They enjoy doing what God calls them to do. God wants us to delight in him so much that we delight in obeying his law. Now, it seems to me the key to this is a holy person delights in God's word. Here is the key to gaining that delight in him, in his law, because it is in his word that we see his law, we see the beauty of his law, and we see the beauty of God. A holy person delights in God's word. They delight in reading God's word. Yes, they understand it's a duty. It's a spiritual discipline. But they find delight in the discipline. I told you the other day, I teach piano lessons. Kids will start lessons and somewhere along the second year, they realize, you know, I have to practice every day to do this. And it becomes a duty. And for some of them, a rather heavy duty. And sometimes I'll try to remind them, if you'll stay faithful at this, you'll reach the point where playing the piano becomes a delight. And you can play out of joy. A couple years ago, I had a little girl. She's in fourth grade. I couldn't tell this if she were here, but she's not here and she'll never hear this. She was not a joy to teach. She took lessons because she thought if she took lessons, she probably, you know, in a week or two would be able to play the entertainer. And when she found out she was going to have to practice, she was not happy. Every lesson, She hated it, and I tried not to let on, but she wasn't a joy. She walks in. How are you? Fine. Did you practice? Yes, my mom made me. Did you like your pieces? No, I hated them. She came in one week. I still remember this lesson. She walked in. How are you? Great. Did you practice? Yeah, it was fun. I looked at her mom. I thought maybe she'd got some fever during the week, you know, and something had happened to her brain. Her mom said, I don't know what's wrong. She won't quit practicing. Every time she walks in the house, she runs to the piano and starts playing her piece. I keep worrying she's going to backslide. Every week she comes, I'm afraid. But I'll give her a piece and I'll say, now, you need to practice this 4 times a day. And she'll say, can I do it 5? I'll say, well, if you insist. What has happened? What has happened? The duty has become a delight. And people, what I want you to hear, understand this morning, that's what it means to love God, to love God's law, to love God's word, to obey Him out of delight. That's what it means to be a holy person, to be in love with God, so that it becomes a joy. Amen. To do what He wants us to do. Let me finish by going to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I'm going to skip over Psalm 84. Let me just say to you, if you want to have a wonderful blessing, read Psalm 84 and realize this. 3 times it says, blessed is the one who trusts in Him. When we delight in God, He delights in us. To be blessed means to be approved by God, to have His delight. When we delight in God, He delights in us. But I want to finish by saying that when we delight in God, we receive even more of God. Do you remember in the New Testament when Jesus says, if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, what will happen? We'll be filled. We'll receive what we're hungering and thirsting for. And so in Psalm 34, listen to what he says, verse 4, you know this verse. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, some people read this and they think, ah, isn't this great? If I delight in God, He's going to give me a new car. If I delight in God, He's going to give me a bigger house. That's not what it says. Listen to what it says. I hate to ruin your favorite verse, but listen to it. Delight in the Lord, and He will give you what? What you delight in. You see it? If you delight in the Lord, you desire Him. And if you desire Him, what's He going to give you? Himself. The psalm says this, if I delight in God, I will receive even more of Him. If I desire God, I will get what I desire. The more I enjoy Him, the more I delight in Him, the more of Himself He pours into my life. Now, for the person who is following God for the material blessings, that's a disappointment. But for the person who is following God because they delight in God, it is a wonderful promise. It says, if I delight in Him, I will get more of Him. Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? I used to think, I'm a teacher, so I thought this was just a rhetorical question to get to the homework assignment. Go feed my sheep. But one day I was reading and I realized, no, the core of the whole conversation is, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Because God is looking for people who are in love with Him. And when God finds people who truly love Him, He delights to give Himself fully to them. Amen. They hunger for God, and God fills their hunger. When I think of people who delight in God, I remember an old lady in China, Mrs. Ouyang. When Mao Zedong came to power in 1949, Mrs. Ouyang had the chance to immigrate to the United States. She got to Hong Kong, and she said, God said to her, I want you back, helping my people in China. So she gave up her visa to America and went back to China, knowing that she was going back under communist rule. I met her in the early 90s. She had spent her whole life serving the underground church, providing Bibles, caring for the pastors of, or the families of pastors who'd been arrested. Went to her little apartment, took some Bibles and some books. She was bedfast by that point. Sat there that day listening to her tell her life experiences. Late in the afternoon, we were getting ready to leave, and I asked a very foolish question. I should have known better, but I was younger then. I said, you know, Mrs. Ouyang, if you had come to America 45 years ago, you'd have a nice house. You'd be on Social Security. She's in terrible health. I said, you'd have good health care. You wouldn't have, she'd already told us that as soon as we left, the police would be coming to ask who we were. And she was going to tell them, they're my friends from America. When did you meet them? Just now. What did they bring you? They brought me some gifts. Why did they bring them to you? Well, I have lots of friends. We're going to arrest you if you keep doing this. Go ahead, I'm old. I said, you wouldn't have to worry about all of that. If you had gone to America, you wouldn't have to worry, are the police going to show up and search your apartment? And I ask a stupid, stupid question. Do you wish you had moved to America? Translator translated the question, and Mrs. Ouyang exploded. I thought she was going to jump out of bed and strangle me. She pointed her finger and she started hollering. And the best he could, the translator was trying to keep up. She said, young man, I haven't suffered. I have loved serving God. And don't you dare go back to America and tell those people to feel sorry for me. I am right where I want to be because I am where God put me. Do you understand? Mrs. Ouyang loved God. She delighted in God. And I'm convinced that because of that, I'm convinced that God delighted in Mrs. Ouyang. A few years ago, she died. And I don't know, but I just wonder if when she stepped into heaven, if God didn't say, welcome home. You delighted in me, and I delighted in you. I was so happy with you. I was really proud of you when you told off that American for feeling sorry for you. Do you love God? A hymn writer prayed, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth through all its pulses move. Stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art, and make me love thee as I ought to love. Teach me to love thee as thine angels love. And here's what it means to be holy. One holy passion filling all my frame. That's what it means to be holy. To love God, to delight in Him, and to feel His delight in us. Amen. What's it mean to be holy? To love Him. To love Him more than anything. To find our deepest delight in Him.
Dear God, would you give us a love for you? It's so easy to start to measure our relationship with a list of do's and don'ts. And there's nothing wrong with the do's and don'ts, but if that's all there is, it's not enough. Would you give us a love for you? Would you give our children and our young people a love for you? Help them to see, help us to show them that being holy, being holiness people, is more than rules, more than obligation, but it is a delightful, a joyful, a fulfilling love for you that is everything. Give us that love for you. Help us to fall in love with you more than ever before. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.